everything we do here this morning, God, is nothing without you. God, we wait upon you because we need you. We wait upon you, God, because we need your Spirit to translate your word into our hearts and our minds and our lives. God, we're waiting here for you because we need you to convince us of truth. God, so that it's rooted deep inside of us, God. And when we walk out of this room, we haven't just had an emotional experience, Father God, but we've had a life-changing, convincing, intentional experience with you, Father, that goes beyond today. Father God, this morning, we come into your house, we come together as a family, and we say that we need you this morning, Father. We need you to help us to walk the life that you intended us to walk. Father, we need you to encourage us, Father God. We need you, Father God, to help us to accomplish the goals and the purposes and the plans that you have for us, Father God. Not just the plans that we made on January the 1st. God, for those in this room who made decisions in the last series, God, to be saved, to be baptized, to become a member of the church, to be discipled, Father God. For those of us who made those decisions months ago or years ago, Father God, we are waiting for you. In step with you, Lord. We ask you to order our steps. We ask you that when we open wide our mouth, that you fill it with words of life. We ask you to convince us in our heart and in our spirit, God, to walk with you daily and to die to ourselves, to be in your word, to be in prayer, Father, to understand the mission that you have called us to, Father God. It is a mighty mission, and it is a mighty honor, Father God, to walk with the King of the universe for kingdom advance. God, we pray in this room that you would use us. We pray in this room that you would strengthen us. We pray in this room that you would make us sensitive to your Spirit, Father God. We pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to say yes to you, Father. And this morning, God, would you give us teachable spirits as we listen to your word? Would you help us to take in and absorb what you have for us, Father? We ask you this morning, create a clean heart in us, O Father, and renew a steadfast spirit within us for the glory of your name. We love you, Lord. Thank you for Common Ground Church. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Good morning. We're starting a brand new series today, kicking off. And I'm praying that you will be praying for me as I step into this new series and this new territory. I've been wrestling with God just a little bit, and so I'm just anticipating a good day, because when I wrestle with God, usually he wins, and that's what I want to happen. So this morning, I just want to speak words of life that come from him. But this series is a series that's springboarding off of the last series we were just in. If you're new here today or just visiting today, we just finished a series called Get Off the Fence, where we made personal decisions, but we also made relationship and church decisions that root us in our faith and grow us in our faith and sustain us so that we can look back and say, I'm not the same as I was this time last year. Amen? Amen. And so in the last series, we preached on salvation, baptism, membership, and discipleship. And through the course of that series, 3 people gave their lives to Christ, 15 people were baptized, 26 people signed up to go to the membership class today, and 9 people signed up to get into our life groups that already started over a month ago. They were just encouraged and challenged to step in. Amen. God is at work at Common Ground, because God is always at work. And those of you who have taken Experiencing God, you understand that one of the things we learned in that class, one of the main principles was God is always at work around us. It's not like 3 people got saved on January the 7th. God had been working in their lives all along to bring them to that point of decision on that day. And the same with the other decisions that were made in that series. But we don't want to end that series and just kind of move on and then find ourselves disconnected or find ourselves not plugged into the Christian life that we thought we were going to be, and that was just something that happened a long time ago. We want to springboard off of that into a message series that I'm calling Sidekicks today. How many of you know what a sidekick is? Okay, how many of you are married to a sidekick? A couple of you. Not as many hands went up the first or the second. I don't know what that's all about. Maybe you need a support system. But, you know, we can understand what a sidekick is, and we need to have sidekicks because God did not intend for us to walk alone. Amen? We know that God did not intend for us to walk alone. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 27, 17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So we know that in the biblical context, we're to be walking together to sharpen each other. We were never intended to walk alone. You look all the way back into the book of Genesis chapter 3, and it'll tell us that God made man in his image, but he didn't have a helpmate. He didn't have a suitable helper. In other words, God intended for him to have a suitable helper. He needed a suitable helper, and so God created a suitable helper to walk alongside of him. Sometimes we call our spouse our sidekick. And that's good because a suitable helper is someone who willingly and voluntarily walks alongside to make better the person who is leading. Amen? And so sidekicks are important. We know them from the world. We know them from television. We know them from movies. But do we know them biblically? Let me challenge you just a little bit here. Let's go to the world side and then we'll preach on the biblical side. How about that? So y'all know who the Lone Ranger is, right? You got a picture for me, Sue? You got, and who is the Lone Ranger sidekick? Tonto. Susan, there you go. All right. How about this one? How many of you know this famous guy? Captain Kirk, whether it's past or present, right? Who's the sidekick? Spock, right? There they are, the new Spock and the old Spock. Captain Kirk's sidekick is Spock. How about this one here? You know this one. Who is it? Batman, you say, coming for you. I'm counting on it, right? Have you seen that movie? Never mind. Anyway, Batman has a sidekick, and who's his sidekick? Robin. Yeah, they only made one movie with Robin in it with Chris O'Donnell, and then they just kind of moved on. But Batman's sidekick has always been Robin. So there's Batman and Robin up there. How about this one here? Let's see if you know this one. Well, that was backwards, so now you see the sidekick. But who is that? Scooby-Doo and Shaggy. Okay, the Scooby-Doo and Shaggy. Now, they were a mess, right? I mean, they were afraid of everything. You can see the dog has jumped into his arms. Some of you are going, I don't know who that is, but the older generation knows who that is. But Scooby and Shaggy were partners in crime, if you will, got themselves in trouble and got themselves out of trouble, and they always walked together. Okay, how about this one from Star Wars? C-3PO, and the sidekick is R2-D2, and they were about like Scooby and Shaggy, I think. They got themselves in a whole lot of problems here. And ladies, just so you don't get left out, who is this? And how many sidekicks did she have? Three. And who were they? I think I got all of that. The Tin Man, the Scarecrow, and the Cowardly Lion. Everybody in life needs a sidekick. God did not intend for us to walk alone. It's very important for us to have fellowship and be connected to each other. So here's the thing. If you made a decision last month, or maybe you made a decision years ago to walk with Christ, to be baptized and say you're not ashamed of the gospel, to become a member of the church, or to be discipled, in all of that, you need company. Amen? We aren't intended to walk alone. I want to go into the Word of God, and I want to look at some people in the Word of God who God brought together to have a successful relationship in honoring Him. And so we're going to start this morning, ladies, in your favor, and we're going to look at a lady named Ruth. We're going to look at Ruth and Naomi this morning in the book of Ruth. Ruth is the eighth book in your Old Testament. So turn to the book of Ruth this morning. Ruth is probably one of the most beautiful books written in the Bible. It is a short book, but it is beautifully crafted, beautifully written, and it's a story of redemption because the Old Testament always points where? To the New Testament. Every story in the Old Testament is really a story that points to the New Testament, the story of Jesus, the story of salvation, the story of redemption, and we will see no less in the book of Ruth. Now, I'm going to focus a little bit differently at first, not focusing on the sidekick, but give you some backstory and let you see what happens and why somebody might need a sidekick, even in the Word of God. Because remember, these are just ordinary people. These are people who were born just like we were. They do life just like we did. Things happen just like they happened to us. And they're just kind of going along. We read the story and we see something fantastic. They lived the everyday ordinary life and saw God moving much the way that we see God moving in our lives. And so let's go to the story of Ruth and Naomi. I'm going to start in Ruth chapter 1. As a matter of fact, let me just read one verse and then I'll catch up to something. You know me, I got to stop all the time. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Okay, Moab lied on the other side of the Dead Sea. Israel's on one side, Moab's on the other side, and there's a hostile relationship between these two nations. Now, if you don't know where Moab came from, let me ask you if you know this. Do you know who Abraham is? Do you know the story of Abraham and Lot? And what happened to Lot's wife? She turned to a pillar of salt, right? So if you remember the story, Abraham and Lot are on their journey with God, and they settle down, and of course, Abraham did the right thing, and Lot did the wrong thing. We saw personality problems in Lot. He was selfish. He was self-centered. He took the best land for himself. He ventured into some cities that he shouldn't have ventured into, and he ends up in Sodom and Gomorrah, not a good place. Sodom and Gomorrah was a reprobate city. It was sexually perverse. It was violence in that city. It was not a good place to live, and Lot raised his daughters in that environment. How do you think they turned out? Because here's the deal. Your kids watch you. Your kids listen to you. Your kids approve of what you approve of. And you can't say, don't do as I say, or don't do it. Yeah, do as I say, don't do as I do, and expect them to turn out to be godly and not in my office. And let me just say this. I can't fix them. I can't undo what took you 17 years to do, okay? So we got to get it right biblically from the beginning. Lot raises his daughters up in the city. It's a terrible situation. God decides he's going to remove them out of the city by his grace. And as he removes them out of the city, he rains fire down in the city. And he said, what? Don't look back. And guess who looks back? Lot's wife. And he turned her to a pillar of salt. Now, before you think that's a cruel God, understand this. Her looking back revealed where her heart was. That's why she looked back. She wanted to go back to where she came from. And so Lot continues the journey with his daughters. And in the course of time, they end up in this cave. And his daughters have this brilliant idea of how they're going to further the family line. And they decide that what we'll do is we'll get dad drunk. And then we'll lie with our father. And we'll have children by our father. Now, before you're too shocked by that, remember the city their father grew them up in. To them, they're trying to think of things that might be, that's good motivation. My dad will have an heir. That sounds really good. But of course, they're a product of their environment. And so this is what happens. The result of that is the children that his daughters have, one became the Amorites and the other became the Moabites. And so now we have hostile relationship between Moab and Israel. Now, it wasn't a violation to have a relationship, but it wasn't a good relationship. Most people didn't want a relationship. It didn't break Levitical law, but there were some Levitical laws that applied to the Moabs because of where they came from. But in their background, in their ancestries, they are children of Abraham. And so this is what's going on in the day of the judges. The day of the judges is not a good time. It's not a pleasant time. Nations are at war with each other. Israel and Moab at war with each other. There's hostility. Israel is technically following God, but they're not doing a very good job. And Moab doesn't believe in the coming Messiah, and they're always mocking Israel. And so there's very tense relationship between these two nations. And all of a sudden, we find in Ruth chapter 1, in the day of the judges, that a famine comes into the land of Bethlehem. That's interesting, because Bethlehem means land of food or land of bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And where was he born? Bethlehem. Kind of neat how the Bible works, isn't it? But there's a famine in Bethlehem. And so this family has a decision to make. Are we going to starve to death, or are we going to go and find food? And here's what happens in the story of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and his two sons, went to live a while in enemy territory. Think about the risk that they took. Think about what they were willing to do to ensure their family's survival. They left their people. They left their customs. They left everything they knew. They left the temple worship. They left not their God, but they left the nation that worshiped the one true God. And they go into Moab, who has temples everywhere, idol worship everywhere, don't believe in the coming Messiah, and there's hostility and war between these two nations. But they had a decision to make. Did they have to do it? No. They made the decision, and they went. and they lived in the land of Moab, enemy territory, probably trying to keep their heads down. But here's where the problem lies in verse 2. The man's name was Elimelech. And you know, in Jewish culture, names mean something. Elimelech means, my God is king. So he sneaks off into Moab, and everybody who he introduces himself to goes, oh, you're a Jew, and you believe in the one true God. And there's just this atmosphere going on because of who he was. His name is Elimelech, and his wife's name is Naomi, and Naomi means pleasant. Don't forget that. So my God is king and pleasant went to go live in enemy territory, okay? And the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites, which just means they're from the Bethlehem area. From Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab, and they lived there. Off they go. Have you ever been in a tough situation where you had to make a hard decision? Like no one has had to make a hard decision, really? Okay, I don't believe you, but that's okay. You're in church. Verse 3, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons, and they married Moabite women, one of them named Orpah. Isn't that a beautiful name? And the other one named Ruth. And for anyone who's listening online, if your name's Orpah, I'm sorry. I don't know what to say about that. I'm not insulting you. It's just please don't do that to your children. That's all I can say. The other one's name is Ruth. And after they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. This is a single woman now in a foreign land, hostile territory. And everyone who could support her and encourage her and build her up in her faith and spiritually lead her has now left her. And she is alone with two daughter-in-laws who are Moabite women. And she's a Jewish woman living in this land. She's been there 10 years and she's lost her husband early on. And now she's lost her two sons along the way. Now I'm guessing that along the way, and I don't know, you know, I like to kind of color scripture just a little bit. I'm guessing along the way, her two sons who are raised up in the good a faithful, God-fearing home, the Jewish faith, became spiritual leaders to her family. And you'll see sprinklings of that throughout the rest of chapter 1 that is true. And so she still had spiritual leadership. She was still cared for. She had a family, and she was living there. But then all of a sudden, her sons also pass away and leave her with two foreigners as daughter-in-laws. And yet she's the foreigner in the foreign land. This is her life so far. And when she heard in Moab, in verse 6, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people, providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. And with her two daughter-in-laws, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that had taken back to the land of Judah. So we don't know how much time passed between her sons passing away and hearing that bread is back in Judah. Judah is now, or Bethlehem is now, house of bread again. So we don't know how much time. We know she's been there 10 years. We don't know if it's 10 years in a month. We don't know if it's 11 years. We don't know if it's 12 or 15 years. We don't know how long she's been there. But word finally got back to Moab. There's a rumor circulating that there's food back in Israel. The famine is gone, and she believes that she can return home. And what is interesting about this is she's going to return home with her two daughters-in-law, who don't owe her anything. Their husbands have died. They're from the Moab culture, which is completely different from the Israelite culture. And yet they choose to go back with Naomi. And I think that speaks volumes. We will find in Scripture that their mothers are still alive. I don't know about this. Don't say this out loud, okay? But I don't know how many of you, if you had to choose between your mom and your mother-in-law, would choose your mother-in-law. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. But I find it interesting that that was a no-brainer for Orpah and Ruth, which says something about Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion, doesn't it? It says something about the way they lived their lives. It says something about what they poured into these two young women, that even in that culture, their families would allow those girls to marry Jewish boys. There is something about this family that is God-fearing and pleasant that has drawn these girls in, and now that the husbands are gone and they have every right to go back home to their families, they have chosen to go with Naomi back into enemy territory. They're about to do the same thing that Naomi did. They're about to leave their culture, their friends, their family, their religion, and they're about to go face a nation that they don't know how they will be treated by. And they did it without a thought. I think it speaks very highly of this family, and we'll see more of that story as we continue. But Naomi hears, and she wants to go home to her people because she's alone. She's the only one that has the Jewish background that, you know, came from this place that she came from. She's been alone all these years, or, you know, certainly now without her family, and she wants to go home. She longs for the home that she came from. She wants familiarity. And so they all set out together, the three of them, and they're going to head back through Moab, and they're going to cross the border, and they're going to go into Judah and back toward Bethlehem. Verse 8. And then they're on the track. We don't know how long they've been gone. We don't know how long they've been walking. And all of a sudden, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law in verse 8, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. And may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and they said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." So you begin to see just how deep and intimate this relationship is. You begin to see that she treated these girls like her very own flesh and blood, and they did not want to leave her. And so they're traveling for a while, and Naomi's got something on her mind. We don't know what she's thinking, but internally she's thinking about something. She's thinking about these girls. She's thinking about them coming into Israelite territory. She's thinking about them coming back with her, and somewhere along the journey she stops, and I will tell you where I think she stopped, but I'll tell you that in just a minute, but I'll tell you where I think she stopped, and she turns to these girls, and she begins to talk to them and encourage them and even bless them. And she says to them, "Thank you so much for being who you were to my sons. Thank you so much for being who you are to me. You don't owe me anything, but you just went above and beyond, and I am so thankful for you. But here's the deal. If you go back home, you have an opportunity to return to your families, and you have an opportunity to get married again. You have an opportunity, and I pray God blesses you and encourages you." Well, of course Naomi's going to say that. She's of Jewish faith, and she believes in the Lord, right? I mean, her faith is solid, right? Right? That's what it looks like, right? See, I used to really like Naomi, and so I really started studying this. I don't like her so much anymore. Now, by the end of the story, I do. But along the way, I'm going, Naomi, Naomi, Naomi. She starts off with this argument with her daughters-in-law, and she says, "I want you to go home, and may God bless you, may God bless you, may God bless you." And they weep over her. Do you see that she releases them, and yet they have this deep, deep love for her, and they say, "No, we're not going home. We're going to stay with you, and we're going to go live with your people, Naomi." That's loyalty and dedication and fierce family bond right there. What an impact Naomi has had on her daughters-in-law. And they weep and they say, "No, we're not going back." Verse 11, but Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters." She doesn't call them daughters-in-law, does she? She calls them daughters. They're her own. She says, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons that could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I too am old, and I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you wait 20 years? And now you're 20 years older, and you're going to marry my sons? And you know, these girls could be outside of childbearing age." And so she's trying to reason with these girls. "Go home. Would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried all that time? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." Naomi, Naomi, Naomi. What just happened between the first conversation and the second conversation? I mean, the first conversation is, "Oh, may God bless you, may God keep you," right? And then they don't want to go home, they want to stay with her. And then she begins to look at the practical side. At first it was the loving side. Now let's just get practical. "Hey girls, I'm not going to have any more kids, I'm too old to have kids, and let's just say on the outside chance I have more kids, are you going to wait 20 years to meet them and marry them and have children?" Because these girls had no children. They have no legacy at this point. And so she says, "You're really going to wait for that? What you need to do is go back, because here's the deal. God's hand is against me, and I don't want God's hand to be against you." Well, a minute ago, it was, "May the Lord bless you and keep you." And now it's this. And so what we're seeing in Naomi is we're seeing something that is rising up in her, and I think I understand why it's rising up in her. Let's be fair to Naomi for just a second, okay? Naomi has lost her husband. Naomi has lost both of her children. And she's living in a land that is possibly hostile to her, even though she may have some relationships there. That's not a good life to have. And she's probably looking at God and going, "Where are you?" Have you ever been there? Have you ever lost a loved one? Have you ever lost a spouse? Have you ever lost a child? Has your home ever flooded, wink, wink? Right? Or burned down? Have you ever lost a job and you lost things because you lost a job and you didn't know how your life was going to turn out? I mean, we've been down some of these roads. I've been down these roads. I've been on a road where I lost my mother-in-law and I lost my father-in-law, who were very dear to me and I was very close to, like Naomi here. I mean, they were mom and dad from day one. I've lost my home twice to flooding. Yet my daughter's 9 hours away and struggling with an illness. My father's in the hospital right now struggling with heart issues. I mean, I could just go, you know what? God's hand is against me. But here's what I believe. I believe if you are rooted in Christ, that it always rises up at the end of the day. But here's what's happened to Naomi. Naomi's been isolated. Naomi's alone. She's not in her culture. She's not with her people. She doesn't have fellowship at the temple. She doesn't have any of that. Her husband is gone. Her sons are gone, which means she has zero spiritual leadership in her life. And she's living in a country that could care less about the coming Messiah. And somewhere along the way, her isolation and her separation has created something in her that has now crept up inside of her. And if this isn't a lesson for you and I to make sure that we stay true to the family of God and we understand that God places every part in the body just as He designed and we need each other, we're mistaken. We need each other. Amen? And so what we're seeing here is that on the surface, Naomi's still holding it together. But when a little resistance came in, she didn't know what to do with it. And so now she's trying to argue the practical side and tell them, this is what you need to do. This is for you. God's against me. My life is going to be bitter. It's not good here. And look what happens. At this, they wept again. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. I wonder what went through Orpah's mind. All these years, Naomi has built these girls up. All these years, Naomi has practiced her Jewish faith. All these years, she has built something into these girls, and she has demonstrated in front of these girls something that makes her worth following, to the point that they will leave their land, their family, everything they've invested in, and go to a land where they worship one God that is not their God. This was a great family at one time, but Naomi has been separated and isolated, and now things are beginning to creep up. And Orpah hears Naomi say something that I believe she's never heard before. I think Naomi has taught and built into these girls the Word of God, and we're going to see that Ruth says some things later that prove that. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, Orpah goes, God's hand is against me. I mean, Naomi says, God's hand is against me, and Orpah's like, wait a minute. I don't know if I want to go down this road with you anymore. And maybe it confused her. Maybe it was what she needed to be released. Maybe she wasn't as dedicated as Ruth. But what I do know is the testimony of Naomi changed in the eyes of Orpah enough that Orpah went home to be with Mama. But Ruth clung to her. Verse 15, Naomi gets a little stern. She says, look. I like to put voice inflection in scripture. I like to imagine how people said things. I think she said it like this. She said, look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. This statement from Naomi is alarming. And it really shows where she is in her relationship with God. She looks at Ruth and she says, now listen here, sister. Your sister-in-law has gone back. She didn't say, my daughter has gone back. She didn't even call her a sister anymore. She was calling them daughters. She says, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. And then she tells Ruth, you go back there too. This woman of faith who understands that the God of Israel is the only God who can save is sending this woman who is endeared to her and that she's loved all these years back to idol worship to be separated from God forever. What happened to Naomi? I mean, I get it, right? I mean, I get it. I've been through some crisis and some tragedy, but at the end of the day, my hope is found in Christ. And Naomi has been isolated, and she doesn't have spiritual leadership, and all of a sudden her story goes from God is so good to me to the practical, maybe you should go home so you can still have a family, to, you know what, return to your gods. And Ruth has to stand up, and we see a side of Ruth that maybe we've never seen before in Scripture, and she has to kind of get in her mother-in-law's face and set the record straight. Because here's the thing. What Naomi has built in Ruth has actually come from the Lord. And so when Naomi has a crisis of belief, Ruth has to decide who she's rooted in. Is she rooted in God or is she rooted in Naomi? And that's a decision we all have to make. That's why I tell you all the time, don't you put your faith in your pastor. I'm just a person. I'm just standing a few feet in front of you facing the other direction. I'm human just like you are. You put your faith in Christ. And you don't put your faith in my words. You put your faith in his words. That's why we say always go back and check scripture. Be rooted in where you need to be rooted. She looks at Naomi, or Naomi looks at Ruth and says, go back with her. And Ruth replied in verse 16, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. I think this is what she's saying. She's saying, Naomi, I don't know who you are right now. And you need to stop it. You need to stop talking like that. Because that is not what you taught me all these years. And I'm halfway down the road with you because of what you taught me and how you lived in front of me all these years. And I am ready to let everything go to be absorbed into your culture and to be with where your God is and the things that you practice in life, even though I'm not obligated to you. And you need to stop it, Mama. That's what she said to her. Loose translation. And then she says this. She makes a covenant with her. She uses Naomi's faith against her. See, God's a God of covenants. And Naomi and Ruth have been living in a house long enough that I guarantee you Ruth has heard covenants be made in that home. I wonder if Naomi didn't make a covenant with her daughter-in-laws when they came into the family. I'll be your mama and you be my daughter. I will treat you just like I treat my sons. I don't know, but in this good family, this God-fearing family, these girls love her so much, I believe some covenants have been made, and they've certainly heard covenants be made along the way within the family setting. And so now, Ruth is regurgitating the style of covenant that she learned in the home she's in. She didn't learn this from the Moabites. She learned this from the Israelite family she lived with, and this is what she says. She says, you need to stop it, Mama. And then she says this. She says, because where you go, I will go. I think that's how she said it. We say it all sweet when we quote Ruth. You know, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. No, she said, where you go, I will go, sister. You're not in your right mind right now, but I'm clearly thinking. And where you go, she said, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. You can't get rid of me, Mom. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Did you hear what she said? She said, I am renouncing everything that is behind me for what is ahead of me. It's called the Christian life in New Testament. She's renouncing everything. She's renouncing her family. She's renouncing her culture. She's renouncing her gods. She's renouncing that practice back there. And she's not saying, I will go and live among your people. She says, your people will be my people. I will adopt your people, and your people will adopt me. I will adopt your culture. I will adopt your God, and it will be adopted me. I'm going to be a Jew. All in, Mike. All in. No turning back. And she takes it further, and she says, and where you die, there I will be buried. In other words, I'm not going to stick with you, Naomi, just till you die and then run back home. When I say they're my people to the end of my days. That's what you call a covenant that goes beyond a person. This is a covenant with God. He will be my God. And then she says something that she could have only learned in this home. And it really nails Naomi between the eyes. She says, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. How many times have you read that in Scripture? The Jewish people say this. When they're making a covenant, when they're making a promise, they'll say, this is what I'm going to do, and may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely. Ruth has heard this in this home. She didn't hear it in Moabite country, but she heard it in this home, that the standard of this home would be God, God, God. And so she's acknowledging God. She's renouncing what lies ahead or what lies behind. And she's making a covenant with Naomi. She's making a covenant with God. And she's standing up under the covenant and saying, God, I give you permission to hold me to my word because it's all about you. This is a Moabite woman. What impact did this family have on this woman that changed her so radically that she left everything behind to become a part of not just this family, but the Jewish culture and the Jewish religion? It's phenomenal to look at this. So as frustrated as I am with Naomi right now, What a great job. What a great legacy that was built in, that when Naomi decided to act a little bit like a fool for a second and she lost her mind for a second, it did not affect Ruth. Ruth was so rooted in what she had been taught over whatever period of time it was. Maybe it was 5 years, maybe it was 10 years. We know they lived there 10 years. Don't know how long she was married, but however many years she was in that family, so deeply rooted, so deeply convinced by the behavior, the actions, and the attitudes of this family, that this woman who taught her all these things can now not talk her out of it by a day's weakness. How many of you in this church can remember who won you to Christ, led you to Christ, or influenced you to Christ? Okay? How many of you can say, I'm still rooted in Christ, but I don't know what happened to that other person. They're not rooted anymore. I don't know what happened. Isn't that sad? I mean, there's five hands that went up that said, the person that led me to Christ is no longer walking with Christ. But that right there goes to show you the power of God. See, what God can talk you into, man can't talk you out of. And that's what's happened through Naomi's life, through her faithfulness, through Elimelech, through Mahlon, through Chilion, through this family dynamic, through the covenants that have been made, through the statements that were made in that home, through the seriousness of the faith and the practices and the prayers and all those things that happened in the face of a country that would not embrace it, but they did it anyway. It was so deeply courageous and so deeply affected this woman, Ruth, that Naomi can't talk her out of what God's convinced her of. And now, all of a sudden, it's not Ruth that needs Naomi, it's Naomi that needs Ruth. We were meant for fellowship. We were meant to stay rooted together. And I love the fact that when this happened, Ruth chose not to walk away. Because if we're honest with ourselves in the world in which we live in, which is a drive-through world and a disposable world, when someone frustrates us, we just walk away, don't we? Because you know what? There's other people to choose from. But how amazing would it be if in the church, when somebody started renouncing their faith, started waffling in their faith, started disappearing, said, I'm not going to let you go. Where you go, I'm going. I'm going to make you miserable. I'm going to go out. I'm going to see you in the grocery store. I'm going to call you out. I'm going to ask you why you didn't been at church. You better change your phone number because I'm coming after you, right? Can you imagine how much better the church will be? Because sometimes we walk in areas of our life where we waffle. We go through tough times. How many of you lost a loved one? Okay. How many of you have been flooded? How many have been flooded twice? Anybody flooded more than twice? God bless you, right? How many of you, you know, your house is burned down. Life is hard. How many of you lost a job and didn't know what you were going to do? I know you did, Mike, right? We've been through those things. We need our church family. We need each other to walk with us. And you know what? When my faith is weak, I need yours to be strong. When I act like a fool, I need you to be wise and slap me around, kick me in the tail. I'm okay with that. I may not like it in the moment, but you do it anyway. Because that's what we need in our relationships. And Naomi has led this woman into a faith that is now irrefutable, and she's the one who's having to go, come on, Naomi. And Naomi, here's what I think about Naomi. Y'all want to know why I'm mad at Naomi? I'm going to tell you why I'm mad at Naomi. Number one, because she sent somebody to her demise, Orpah. She sent somebody to be separated from God forever. What in the world? I mean, she has to live with that, you know? And we've done that before, too, if we're honest. We kind of dismiss people that weren't people of faith, and we don't know where they are now because we weren't obedient to God. But Naomi frustrates me because I wonder, as she got closer and closer to home, being so detached from God and so wallowing in self-pity and misery and all those things, I wonder if she didn't wait until she crossed the border to send him back. I mean, she's not going to send him back while she's still in Moab. A single woman on the road in Moab and she's a Jew, it's not going to happen. I guarantee you she's close to home. And I just wonder if in her mind she's thinking, I am going to walk into Bethlehem with a Moabite. I really wonder that, because you know what? Self-preservation, we all have it, right? It's all about me. If we're really honest, self-preservation is very important. She's heading back home. She doesn't need Ruth anymore. At least she doesn't think she needs Ruth anymore. And she's about to walk in, and they're wearing Moabite clothing. I mean, it's been over 10 years. They don't have Jewish clothing anymore. It wore out a long time ago. And now they're in this garb. And she's with another woman who does not look like her. We don't know what she looked like, but we know they didn't look like each other. And she's heading back home into a town. Maybe she doesn't want to be seen with Ruth. Maybe she doesn't want to have to answer questions as to why she allowed her sons to marry a Moabite woman.
women, Moabite women. Maybe that's what happened. I don't know, but I just have to wonder, with her like this and insisting that these daughters go home, I've decided to make myself madder at Naomi than maybe she deserves, okay? I'm just using my imagination a little bit here in Scripture, but I really wonder, the closer she got back home, what was going through her mind, because I wonder what would go through our minds. Because at the end of the day, she's going home. Her family's there. Her friends are there. Her culture's there. Her religion's there. Does she need Ruth? Desperately, but she doesn't even know it because she's so blind. And look what happens when she comes into town. Well, it says in verse 18, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. I think Ruth was pretty forceful. That's why I say she said it the way she said it. And so in verse 19, the two women went on, and they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. Can you imagine? Here comes Naomi. We haven't seen her in 10 years, 11 years, 12 years, 15 years. She's wearing Moabite garb, and she's with a Moabite woman, and she comes breezing into town, and it became the gossip column of the day. And the town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" I really wonder how they said it. I'm wondering what goes on. I'm always trying to figure out what lies behind Scripture, right? But I'm wondering if they're thinking, okay, Naomi looks older. Like, life must have been hard on Naomi. I mean, it's been 10 years. Give her a break, right? Maybe it's been 15 years. We don't know. But Naomi comes to the town, and the first thing they say is, can this be Naomi? Is it because she looks older? Is it because of the clothing? Is it because of who she's with? Or is it because of her countenance and everything else that's about to be displayed in what she says? Y'all ready for the Academy Awards? Because they're coming. Looky here. Can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara. Have you ever known anybody like that? Eeyore. Right? Now, I'm not giving her a hard time for what she's been through. I'm giving her a hard time because she's lost her faith along the way. And she has somebody right beside her who's trying to coax her and remind her of who God is and what he's done in her life because of her. But she comes into town, and all of a sudden she says, can this be Naomi? And they say, don't call me. She says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. She's gone from bitter to very bitter. Have you noticed that? My life has been very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. I mean, that's kind of what's going on. It's lots of drama. It's sort of a Broadway play. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. She has gone into extreme drama, and her story keeps growing and growing and growing, and it's all God's fault. Here's the problem. When you go all the way back into Genesis, you realize whose fault it is. Whose fault is it? It's our fault, right? God said, don't do that or you'll what? Die. So death came in through the sin of man, and now death has been experienced by Naomi. And I understand it's painful and all that, but she's going to blame God for everything. We do the same thing if we're honest with ourselves. We love to blame God for stuff. But the reality is the wages of sin is death. Paul wrote it to the Romans. When sin entered into the world, death and disease and sickness and war and famine and all those things came in that God never intended. And Naomi has gotten so far from her faith that she is not only upset with God, but she's blaming God for everything that's happened. It's God's fault. She's standing in front of the Jewish people. It is no wonder they're looking at her, Miss Pleasant. Don't forget her name. They're looking at Mrs. Pleasant, and she's saying, don't call me Mrs. Pleasant anymore. Call me Mara. Mara means what? Bitter. So she walks into town, hadn't seen you in 10 years, and this is your story. 10 years, oh, don't call me Pleasant. Call me Bitter. The Lord is against me. You know, I mean, she hook, line, and sinker, and I wonder if she's not looking around seeing how much attention she's getting. I don't know. I just like to imagine in Scripture. But this is a dramatic scene that Naomi is painting to her people of what has happened to her. She has gone away pleasant, and she's come home bitter. And right next to her, she's got a sidekick who is faithful and true, has renounced everything. Ruth has gone through everything Naomi has gone through. Naomi had to leave her country, her people, her friends, her religion. She had to leave everything. Ruth just left all of that. She left her mama, who's still living. She left her friends, her culture, her customs, her everything, her religion, you name it. She left it all to go with someone she owes nothing to anymore. and is this shining example. She lost her husband. She lost her father-in-law. She lost her brother-in-law, and she lost her sister-in-law. She's been through everything Naomi has been through, and yet there's a day and night difference between Ruth and Naomi. And let me just say to you in the church today, if you get away from the fold, if you get away from your faith, if you isolate yourself and disappear, you will become Naomi. It's a tendency. We will return to the person we used to be before we had the encounter with Christ, because the world comes rushing in, the world comes crashing in, and we have this experience where we're surrounded by the negativity, we're surrounded by all the things the world wants us to believe. People pat us on the back when we say the things they want us to hear, and we can have this dramatic introduction back into our old life that is in great contrast to the life in which we used to live. God created us for fellowship. Naomi is feeling sorry for herself. She's isolated. She doesn't think there's any support system. She doesn't think there's any reason to live anymore. And right next to her is the most unlikely candidate God provided to her. She's not a Jew. She's a Moabitess. She doesn't practice the Jewish faith when she met her. She practiced idol worship when she met her. She has watched Ruth's life completely transform because of her and her family's influence. And now she's acting a fool in front of Ruth, and Ruth is as solid as a rock. And on top of all of that, look what the rest of it says. You may not think this is an important verse, but this is an important verse because it's the springboard to the rest of the story. Verse 22, So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem just as the barley harvest was beginning. Now, you may not understand that background, so I'm going to help you out just a little bit. When Elimelech and Naomi were living in Moab, they had lots of conversations in their home, just like you and I do, right? And while they're living there, they had conversations like this. Man, I wish we were back home. The barley harvest is about to start. They knew exactly when stuff started in their culture. They knew what was going on back home. I wonder how our people are doing. I wonder how many people left Bethlehem. All these different conversations. And I guarantee you, as every harvest came up, every Passover happened, they had conversations in their home. She knows exactly when she's going home, and yet she's bitter against God. The story about the barley harvest is this. Levitical law said that when the barley harvest took place, or any harvest took place, that the workers would go out of the field and they would glean the crops, but you could not go back for anything that wasn't gleaned. Any grain that fell on the ground, any stalks that fell on the ground, you could not go back and harvest those things, because the widows and the unfortunate and the poor could come onto the threshing floor and they could pick all that stuff up. They have food. Naomi is coming back into town, and God has provided her with food. She knows exactly what time of year it is. She knows she has the right to go into the field. She's surrounded by her people. Her faith is all around her. Her family is back. She's got a support system. She has an unlikely candidate next to her that is her new sidekick for life, and she's blaming God for everything. And before we get too judgmental on her, before I get too judgmental on her, y'all are just being quiet, but I know it's going through your head. I can be that same person. Is there anyone here who is courageous enough to say that you were out of church for a while? Did you like your life when you were out of church? When you look back on who you became compared to who you are now, aren't you thankful to God? Aren't you thankful for the church? Aren't you thankful for how God returns us and redeems us? This is a story of redemption. All the way through, it's a story of redemption. The story is so beautiful. You need to finish the story, not now, but finish the story. It's just three more chapters. It's one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. But we've all been there. We've been there where we came to Christ, we were on fire for God, and then all of a sudden life started happening, and we started wandering away, we started drifting. It wasn't that big deal to miss a Sunday, but then we missed another one, then we missed another one, then we only went on special occasions, and then we were out for years. And we look back and we think, gosh, I wonder if God can redeem those years where I did that. The answer is He can. But we don't want to be Naomi. This story is here because we want to be Ruth. And God is designed us for fellowship. So when I ask you if you want to give your life to Christ, it's not for you to give your life to Christ and never come back to church. When I ask you to be baptized and stand in front of people and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's not a statement and then you never show back up. When I say you ought to be a member rather than an attender so that you can invest in the people of God, it's because it keeps you connected. When I ask you to get into a life group and dive in for accountability and to grow in your faith and to see the evidence of you growing in your faith and to hear how other people are growing in their faith and encourage you, all of that is done to keep you where you are and springboard you into the hope and the purpose that God has for your life. And if you don't do that, you will suddenly find yourself outside the church, isolated from the church, alone, and you're a Naomi. All of a sudden, you'll start hearing you say things and hearing what you believe anymore, and it's nothing even close to what it used to be. And that's not what God intends for us. God gives us people in our lives to walk with us so that we never walk away. And so if you've made these decisions in the last month, you need to start listening to these particular stories where God shows us over and over and over in His Word that people were willing to die to themselves to live for Christ. Naomi died to herself initially, but when she got away from God, she didn't know what to do. But Ruth, who was already away from God, chose to die to herself to walk with Naomi the rest of her life. I told you at the beginning of the year, this is a year we've got to talk about dying to ourselves. Every decision that we make, every threshold that we cross has to be one where I say, am I going to do what I want to do or am I going to do what God wants me to do? Is it going to be about me or is it going to be about God? And it's a whole opportunity to die to ourselves to see what God has for us on the other side of the threshold. That's what Ruth did. She chose on the other side of the threshold to die to herself, and then she crossed over to see the abundant life that God had for her. When you read the rest of the story, it'll blow your socks off. It is a beautiful love story that doesn't just bless Ruth, but it blesses Naomi, and Naomi returns to her faith because of Ruth's obedience. That's who we need to be. We need to be people of faith who are so rooted and so willing to die to ourselves and so willing to cross thresholds that even people who have wandered away from the faith, argument begins to fade and they can't stand up under their own words. That's our job. And I pray that you're committed to do that. So when you look back a year from today, you can go, man, I am radically different than I was in 2018. Radically different. That's what we're called to. Father, thank you that you put these stories in the Bible, and sometimes we read them and they mean one thing, and sometimes we read them and they have a totally different perspective, a totally different flavor, Father. God, the contrast between the life we used to live and the life we live now needs to be that kind of contrast that Elimelech's family displayed to Orpah and Ruth. The life-changing, convincing that happened in those years that they invested in those girls, radically changed those girls to where even when the family was shaken, the girls were rooted. Father, may that be our story. God, I want to be rooted today, tomorrow, and forever. So that when people look at me or listen to me, even with all my faults and all my failures, they see how much I love you, how much I care for you, and how convinced I am that you are who you say you are. God, may nothing less happen in and through my life. And I pray that for every person here in Common Ground. Our story matters, God, because you make our story. You build our story. Father, send people to us who don't seem like they have any hope. Send people to us, encounters to us, Father, in our workplaces, in the grocery store, outside the walls of the church, where we begin to hear stories of people that we realize used to be people of faith or want to be people of faith, but they don't know how to get there. And God, would you use us that if we open wide our mouth, you will fill it. And it will mirror the life we already live, Father. So that we don't walk alone either. God, it's great to take, but it's also great to give. And I pray that we can find the balance in that in our lives, God. That we take from our brothers and sisters so we stay strong in the faith, but we overflow and we give out of it so that others can have that experience, Father. And I ask for it in the name of Jesus. May we be courageous to make those decisions today. Amen.